Christmas. Some of you are sitting here and say, well, how can there be some imperfections in Christmas? Well, I want to share with you out of the scriptures, out of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this day. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to do what he has to do within our hearts. The scripture reads, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. Might have skipped a verse or two there. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the babe to be born. As she gave birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, as we know the story, and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, we just want to once again thank you for this day that you've given to us, where we can come together and praise you and rejoice in your presence. And Lord, truly, Christmas is a great time for Jesus to be uplifted. For Jesus is the reason for the season. And we celebrate his birth this day. In 3 months, we're going to be celebrating his resurrection. What a high mark of his work here on the earth over the 33 and a half years that he walked this earth, and the impact that he has made upon that generation back then, but also this generation that's alive now. We just ask you to give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your spirit is saying this day to this body. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, let me remind you, get your calendars when you leave today. Those that paid for your book, get your book. And then for those that did not make it in the calendar or make it in the directory, behind all the calendars, there are extra calendars and directory. And basically it says extra on it. Take that. Don't take somebody else's, okay? That way we know everyone got what they is theirs. But if you want extra calendar, there's extra calendars there. But if you didn't make it in the calendar or the directory, we have extra packets put together that has the calendar and the directory. And it says extra on it. Okay? Clear enough? I hope I'm clear enough, right? All right. Bless you. I just want you to be aware of that. You know, as we come there in the Christmas seasons, there's always a lot of things that just appear, either in periodicals or magazines that I read, or even a news feed that comes across the internet. And I found this one, and I thought it was kind of interesting. I want to share with you today, and hopefully I can share with you so that you don't make the same thing that this person made as I explain. So I read recently about a man who waited until the last moment possible to send out his Christmas cards. So he rushed to the store and he bought a package of 50 cards without really reading them or looking at them. He hurried home and he was in a hurry. He addressed all 49 cards and he had one to spare, and he signed them all without reading even the message that was on the inside of the card. Can you imagine doing that? And on Christmas Day, when he was sitting around, he quietly saw that one extra card that was sitting there. So he picked it up, and by chance, and he started reading it. And this is what the message said. This card is just to say a little gift is on the way. So he realized that his 49 friends received a card, but they weren't going to receive a gift at all. Don't make the same mistakes. Read the card, right? Read the card before you send it. You know, this Christmas season is a time that we can enjoy the festivities and the friends and the families that we're around. And we want to take them in. We want to enjoy those moments. They become memorable moments. Sometimes they're sorrowful moments because it reminds us of past and the things that have taken place in the past of either loved ones that have passed away this past year or years prior, or ones that have moved away from the home and we haven't heard anything from them. Though those are touching moments and hard moments for some that may be here today, but really we need to focus on the real reason of the Christmas, that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago so we will not be alone. He never intended us to be alone. He wants us to know that he's always there for us and he will be there for us. And as I was reading the Christmas story this past week, I came upon some things I want to share with you about the imperfections of Christmas. Like the video said, have a perfect Christmas, have the perfect tree, the perfect gifts. But you know as well as me, the more you try, it just seems like the more things just fall apart. So don't try to make something perfect and put all your efforts in that, because you're losing out on what the reason of the season is all about. It's about Christ. And I thought about that and I said, it's interesting, the Christmas story, we see a lot of imperfections in the Christmas stories. And it's not that Jesus had imperfections or imperfect. It's the occasions that these things took place that made them imperfect, or the imperfections of Christmas. So let me just share with you a couple that I find in the scriptures today. The first one is the imperfect timing. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 56, we see the Christmas story starting to unfold. We see that God can use clearly the imperfect timing for his son to be brought forth into this world. I don't know about you, but I know that when my wife was pregnant with all three of our kids, we stayed close to home. And I even remember the night that our son was born, Nathaniel. I remember it was during a snowstorm in Dexter, Maine, where we were pastoring. And she told me, 1 o'clock in the morning, honey, my water just broke and I need to get to the hospital. There was like a foot of snow on the ground. Dover Foxtrot was a good half an hour away where that baby was going to be born at that hospital. I remember loading her in the car and I said, I don't know how we're going to get there, but God's going to have to get us there. And we started driving. We came to a hill and I couldn't make it up the hill. And she's like, come on, honey, you got to get me there. I said, I'll get you there, honey. Trust me, I'll get you there. And I turned the car around and I drove up the hill backward because it had front wheel drive and it didn't have rear wheel drive. And I got up that hill, and as soon as I got up that hill, I turned around, and then we were able to get her to the hospital where Nathaniel was born. You know, a baby doesn't have perfect timing down. I don't think there's any one woman or one couple in this room that can say when their child came, it was the perfect timing. Now, I know today you can have a C-section and you can pick your perfect timing. But back in Jesus' day, they didn't have that opportunity. So it was an imperfect timing when Jesus came. And we see that Simon and Anna, they were two prophet and prophetess that was waiting for the coming of the Lord. Matter of fact, Simon was old in age and Anna as well. And I'm sure they were saying, I'm ready for death. Or Simeon, I'm ready for death. But yeah, God told me I'm not going to die until I see the Savior. And that's what happened in their lives. There was a whole generation that was looking for the redemption of Israel. And I don't know if you, as Mary approached her due date, and she got word from Joseph, hey, we need to get a donkey. I don't know if they had one, a borrowed donkey. Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, he borrowed a donkey. So maybe for this trip, they borrowed a donkey as well. They borrowed a donkey. I'm just being a little lenient here. Because we see that everything that Jesus did in life, he borrowed, right? He borrowed an empty tomb. He borrowed a donkey to go into Jerusalem. Maybe at the birth of Mary, they borrowed a donkey to get to Bethlehem. Don't know. But I'm just, again, just give me a little liberty here. So they borrowed a donkey and said, come on, we got to go. It wasn't a Cadillac. It was nothing a great special. And it was 20 miles they had to go. I'm sure they didn't get there in one day. The many bumps, many trips, many bumpy roads, but they got there. And I'm sure Mary kept on praying, God, don't let me have this baby on the road. Don't let me have this baby when we're in Jerusalem or when we're in Bethlehem registering. Let me get back home. Let me be in the comforts of my home. But yet, in the fullness of time, Jesus sent forth his son. So we see we have no control over what God's plans are. Sometimes we look in our lives and we see the imperfect timing of things that take place. The imperfect timings of different things that happen in our lives. Just not the birth of a child, but what about buying a home or buying a car or, or going to school or going to college or waiting for a spouse or a mate. The imperfect timing, it happens when it happens, and we have no control over that. I mean, there are some things that we have control over, but there are other things that if we submit to God and give to God, we have no control over, because God is ultimately the one who is in control. Isn't that how you feel at times? I know I feel like that at times. I said, if I would try that 1,000 times, I could never do that. But the one time that I don't try, it happens. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? And after it happens, you say, if I would have did that 1,000 times, I would never have gotten it. How did it happen like that? It's an imperfect timing, but it happens. And that's how God works. And that's what God does. Sometimes we don't see at the time, but God uses the imperfect timing for a perfect result, as he did in Bethlehem. So sometimes the imperfect timings bring the perfect result. Are you with me on that? Because you need to see that. God is perfect. We're not. So things are going to happen in our lives, and things are going to take place because God's got a plan. Jeanette Cliff George said these words, God is never late. But have you noticed he passes up a lot of good chances to be early? Right? God is never late, but he passes up a lot of good chances to be early. Never underestimate what God wants to do and when he wants to do it. Because Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, under the law. God sent his son at the right time. Though it may have been an imperfect time for Mary and Joseph, it may have been an imperfect time as the census was being called, where they had to go to register. It all looked like a very imperfect timing. But yet, it was God's perfect timing. And the results always prove that. Last week, my wife shared with me something that one of the kids, and I won't give a name, some of you might figure it out, but she asked these kids in children's church last week this question, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? And someone raised their hand and said, because his mother was there. Well, that would make sense, right? I mean, that wouldn't make sense for a kid to answer like that. You know, my wife said, well, that just took the air out of my joy of telling them why Jesus was born and why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But you know what? The simplest answer sometimes is it could be the correct answer. You know, maybe we always ask God why. Maybe we should ask God why not. What are you trying to do, Lord, through this? Because all things work together for our good. We just don't see it at the moment. Let me next talk to you about another imperfect thing I found. Imperfect facilities. Imperfect facilities. While they were there, the time came that the baby was born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You don't have to be a genius to figure out that Jesus was born in a stable. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. I can't imagine an unexpected mother who was inspiring to give birth to the Son of God while she was in the stable in labor pain saying, my son is going to be born in a stable. Not going to be born in a room. Definitely they didn't have hospitals back then. But he was going to be born in a barn, in a stable. But God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:27 said. God used something that we would take as imperfect facilities, maybe an imperfect environment, definitely not a clean environment, right? Not a place where you would want to birth a child. Bacteria, the smell, and everything else that goes along with the stable. If you've never been in a stable lately, you'll know. My cousins who own a chicken farm in St. Isidore, Canada, when we went back there in June, we were able to get close to the chicken house where they lay eggs. We didn't want to go in there. He says, do you really want to go in there and see this? And I said, well, I think it's interesting. He says, you don't want to go in there. The smell is horrendous. If you're not used to chicken poop, you're not going to like being in that coop. That's what he said. And he's right. The smell was horrendous. But yet, Jesus himself, the God of all creation, the God of the universe, the Redeemer of mankind, allowed himself to be born in a stable. We have to look at this. Then why was Jesus born in a stable? and placed in a feeding trough that cows and animals will use to reveal the reality of his birth, to reveal the reality of his birth, to reveal his humanity, his lowliness and his meekness, to reveal his willingness to condescend heaven's levels, to come down to this earth and to live among men, to reveal that from the beginning, an example of humility was going to follow through him. And it reveals to us the way God wraps up our lives and allows us to be more like him. The manger was a place where cattle were fed. The manger was a place where goats and sheep and animals would stay. The Bible doesn't say there was animals there, though in our Christmas stories and cards that we have, we see the indication and the depiction that animals were there, because this is commonly known that animals live in a stable. So they would be there. They would be present. Kind of interesting, the manger where they used to feed animals from was the same place that Jesus laid. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger." The manger held the bread of life for spiritual men, for all mankind that day. Though the place was used to feed animals, it became their meal, their bread for the day. Here we see Jesus laying in the manger as a spiritual bread for humanities, for now and for all times to come. The significance of that, the swaddling clothes speak of just not birthing garments, but speak of clothes that were discarded and that were used to clean up after a birth. And the rags that were wrapped around Jesus was not rags to riches by no means, but yet through those swaddling clothes that were used to wipe up things from birthing, Jesus was wrapped in them. That's speaking about the fact that humanity he was wrapped in as well. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." When Jesus took up the cause to leave heaven's glory and to come to this earth, he knew he was born to die. He knew his cause and the purpose of him coming to this earth, that he was going to die for humanity. He knew that. And he was obedient through it all. Here again, God uses the imperfect place for a perfect result. I think about that so many times. You know, so many times we always want everything to be right. You know, I asked Evan and Emily, "Evan, how did you propose to Emily?" And he said this to me, "I looked for the perfect place." That's how he said it. I looked for the, he didn't tell me where. You know, it was like a doctor asked an army man during a war, where were you wounded? He says, "At the top of the ridge." He goes, "I didn't ask you where you got hurt. I just asked you where you were wounded." You know, he didn't look at the fact that he was wounded in his body. He looked at the fact where the wound took place. And you know what? Jesus is the same thing. So many people want to know who God is. Who is he? And people say, "Well, he's God's son." No. Who is he? He's your Savior. He's my Savior. He's your Savior. You know, don't give some high definition that takes away from the fact of who Jesus is and what he did for humanity and what he did for you. God uses the imperfect place for a perfect result. I think of this all, every time. Oh, I don't want to go on, but I think of the one who lays in the hospital waiting for an operation to take place. God, though it may not be a perfect place for that to take place, but yet God brings healing to that. The facilities and the different places that take place there. My mind's going wild now because I got plenty of stories in my mind, but I don't want to get stuck on that. Let me go to the next one if I could. Imperfect audience. There were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. Shepherds were just plain men. Neither were they educated nor fitly dressed for such a divine occasion, but yet angels appeared to them in their common clothes, in what they were wearing, probably dirty or tattered and torn, basically. Angels appeared to the shepherds, to give them the good news. Shepherds were considered outcasts as in Israel. The work made them ceremonially unclean. Yet God chose to use them as witnesses to his son's birth because of their humbleness, the shepherds. And I want you to see that. God gave the message not to the noble, not to the kings, not to the elite, not to the Sadducees or the Pharisees, or the lineage of David's house, or I should say, the one that was in the temple of David's house. Gave it to the lineage of David, which happened to be Joseph, but yet used the announcement of the shepherds to prove the fact that God fulfills his word. Also there were just not shepherds, but there were animals possibly sharing that same stable, like I said before. I'm sure their aroma did not smell like the Bath and Body Shop. Is that what the one in the mall is? Bath and Body Shop? Okay, I want to make sure. Okay, yeah, you know it better than I do. I know when I go to the mall, my wife likes to walk in here, and I just walk on and go by and look at other things. But I'm sure the smells were not good. They weren't common. But yet God chose an imperfect audience to share his glorious entrance into this world. Church, I don't know if animals were there that day or not. The scripture doesn't tell us, but we just take it for granted. It is. God chose those animals to see the birth of his son. That's powerful. That's powerful. But you know what's something else? If we can now relate it today to us that are sitting here, God chose you to share his presence with those that you come in contact. They may not be a perfect audience, an imperfect audience. They're imperfect. We all are imperfect, even me. I'm imperfect. But yet, God has a plan to use the imperfect for his glory. And know what the neat thing is? God chose you just as much as he chose me. With all my imperfections, with all my mistakes, all my flaws, God says, I want to use you. And I like to say it this way. God wants to use you because he wants to use you. God could have chose anybody. He could have chose those that were qualified. He could have chose those that were capable of doing what they do. But yet, in the midst of all, God chose you. God chose me. That's the beautiful thing of it. God chooses. Yeah, we then have to choose him, but yet he chooses who he uses. That's the perfection of God's plan, that God chose to use an imperfect vessel to fulfill his perfect plan for humanity. Let me go on to the next one if I could. Imperfect guidance. In Matthew chapter 2, we read the story about the wise men that came from the east. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the times of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the one who has born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." Now I want you to see something about imperfect guidance here, if you could. We admire the wise men and their sensitivity and their perception to know that a king was born in the east. They knew, they were astrologers. They knew by the signs of heaven something was happening. And they come to look for that star that was in the east. These wise men probably were from Iran, where Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the children of Israel were taken into captivity. They were the wise men that were in Daniel chapter 1 that were taken into captivity. And they upheld the traditions and the Talmud, the Talmud of the Jewish faith, and that kept on until the day that Jesus was born. They were the families of probably the ancestries of the wise men back then in Daniel chapter 1. And they saw this star and they journeyed to find out who the king was. I mean, they had guidance because they knew the biblical prophecies based in Daniel and based in Micah and some of the other Old Testament scripture verses that prove that a king was going to be born. Didn't in Bethlehem, not in Judea or in Jerusalem, but yet the wise men lost the star, this story tells us. The star that was leading them now disappeared. And they only knew what to do. Go to the place where the religious authorities were and ask the question where the king was born. So, of course, they go to Jerusalem. Where else to go? If you want an answer, you always go to the source, right? Go to the source. There are some sources that we don't want to go to because we're afraid of the answer. But the wise men knew they had to go to Jerusalem to get the answer. And they went, and they went to King Herod and asked King Herod, where was the king of the Jew born? Now, Herod was Jewish. Herod was a Jew. Couldn't Herod have said, right here, my son? But he didn't. He called his philosophers. He called the Pharisees. He says, come together. Tell me where the king or this king was going to be born. And they go back in scripture and they find out that the king was going to be born in Bethlehem based on scripture. And he told the wise men, go to Bethlehem. You'll see where this king is born. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go there and worship him as well. So he sent them off. And as they were leaving Jerusalem, guess what happened? The star reappeared. You know, sometimes we get the guidance we need and we get the insight and the wisdom when we don't have it and God gives it to us. It takes faith to walk out and to go in that direction. But when God verifies that and allows something to reappear, a star, a direction, a wisdom, or guidance, that just shows us that we're doing the right thing. But yet, Herod was giving them some imperfect guidance, telling them, go there, when you find him, I will come there and worship him as well. But what was Herod's intent? His Herod's intent was, once I found out where this king was born, I'm going to go ahead and send my armies, and they're going to go and kill every child under the age of 2 years old. Because Herod knew, based on the information that the wise men or the magi's gave to Herod, that Jesus was born about 18 to 24 months before. That's how long it took them to get from Iran to Jerusalem to King Herod. It took him almost 2 years. So Herod knew that that child was over 2 years old. And when the wise men came to the house where Jesus was, not the birthplace, but where Jesus was, then they worshiped him and they gave him three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, a lot of times we say that those three gifts meant there were three kings. No, they were wise men. We don't know how many there were. The scripture doesn't tell us. But we know they gave him three gifts. And we just come to the realization, well, maybe it must have been three kings. Each gave a gift, one gift. Who knows? Each one could have gave him three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Second guy, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Third guy, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Fourth guy, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Fifth guy, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but we know he got three gifts. Somebody say, why does Jesus need gold? Well, we're going to find out a little later on. An angel came to Joseph during the night and gave him a dream that he needs to get up and go to Egypt. He needed some funds for that journey. So God provided him the means, not that he put it in the bank, that he would have the means for the journey that was ahead. Doesn't that kind of tell us that God always provides and knows what we need beforehand? Let me get back to the star. The star reappeared. It stood over the house where Jesus was. Must have been a bright light. Why did this happen? Because God wanted to show his people that they were not open to him. So he called someone else to prove of his coming. He used astrologers from Iran to come all the way to Jerusalem because the Jewish people did not want to hear or listen about the Messiah that had come. They wanted the Messiah to come riding on a horse, but yet Jesus came lying in the manger. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? It does to me. How many times in my life and in yours that you follow what you felt God wanted you to do, then boom, suddenly you felt uncertain and found yourself pleading with God, God, help me. Did I make the right decision? And then God's got to come back and say, no, you're all right. You're just not depending on me enough. That's why you feel the way you feel. And doesn't that happen? Doesn't that happen a lot of times when we are doubtful or we're not confident in maybe our decision making? If we don't invite God involved in our decision making, we should be uncomfortable with the decisions we make. But if we invite God, sometimes God allows and pulls away that confidence. We end up doubting ourselves, questioning ourselves, and then until we get back in a relationship with God, right relationship with God, and then God shows us, yeah, no, you're good. Just keep looking to me. I'm the author and finisher of your faith. You know, a lot of times in life, that's what happens. We have a lot of friends. You have a lot of family. You have a lot of people around you. I'm finding out more today than ever before in life. I don't know why. Maybe it's the seasons of the times that we're living in. But people want to offer me more advice than I want to take. People want to offer me advice even when I don't even ask them. Do you find yourself in that place? Yeah. You know, something happening and they're like, hey, why don't you do this, this? I said, and myself, I didn't ask you. But yeah, I don't know if that's just the signs of the times we're living in. And there's nothing wrong with that. We want to be helpful. But there comes a time that we need to not, the best helpful way is not to say nothing. Right? Not to say nothing. Especially when they already know the answer and they're asking you to give them maybe another direction. I find out when the dust settles, then a lot of times God just opens the door and allows me to know the way to go and what to do. Maybe this is how God works for me. I don't know if God works with you that way. I do look for counsel. I have a board that I depend upon. I have leadership that I look to. I have confidential minister friends that I trust in and I know I'm accountable to. There's nothing wrong with that. But yet at the same time, I know I have a relationship with God who can give me direction. And sometimes when I feel heaven is brass and I'm not getting answer or direction, sometimes I will call someone who I have a great relationship with and say, hey, listen, I don't know what's going on. Can you just listen to what I have to say? And they'll say, yeah, I'll listen. And then when I'm done telling them what I'm telling them, they said, you got the answer, didn't you? I said, yeah, I do. Thank you for listening to me. You know, sometimes we can't think about it. We got to say it. We got to hear ourselves saying it. You know, a lot of times that's what happens. What are you doing? How are you doing it? These are things that we learn in life. The wise men, when they were out of Herod's presence, the scripture tells us a star appeared over the spot where they were. Imperfect guidance, but God saw through to a perfect result. And the kings saw, the wise men saw Jesus. And then God warned them in the dream, go home another way. Don't go back to Herod. Don't go back to Herod. Whatever you do, don't go back. Go home another way. And they did. And that irated Herod. And so he did what he did. Let me go on to my last point, if I could. Imperfect security. In Matthew, the story in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 16, Joseph had to flee with his son and his wife to Egypt so that the new baby would not be killed. An angel came to Joseph there in a dream and said, Joseph, give him a vision. Get out of here. There are those that are seeking to kill him. Get out of here, Joseph. Go to Egypt. Now, you would think that God would have a better plan, wouldn't you? You would think that God could make Jesus invisible. That God could change the plans of Herod and the wickedness of men. That God may put up an impenetrable shield around Jesus that the armies of Herod couldn't get to. I mean, do we think that some way sometimes? Do we think that God can just protect us in ways that are very beyond mystery in our ways? I mean, every day I pray for protection. Every day I plead the blood of Jesus Christ on my life. Every day I ask God to protect me. I do pray that because I want him involved in my life. But yeah, when things go wrong, that doesn't mean God did wrong. Doesn't mean I did wrong. Maybe God wants to teach me something. And when he came to Joseph and told Joseph, get out of here. Get your son, get your wife, get to Egypt. Because there are people that are seeking his life. They're not seeking to know him, but they're seeking to kill him. Surely Joseph and Mary could have been spared so many troubles if God would have just sent a legion of angels and put it around their home. That God could send a legion of angels that were going to oppress Jesus. That God could even send those angels ahead of time, like he did with Zechariah when God killed over, an angel of the Lord killed over 183,000 enemies of Israel. God can do things. We know he can. But yet, when God gives direction and guidance, it's not us to question it. It's for us to do it. That's what we need to learn here. God used imperfect security to fulfill the prophecy in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15 that says, out of Egypt I have called my son. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So it was God's plan for them to leave Bethlehem and go to Egypt. We don't know where they went in Egypt, but they went to Egypt. And then there was a time that God says, come on back. And when they were coming back, they found out that Herod died. His son was in control. And they weren't going to live in his son's territory because they were afraid that the son would try to do the same thing the father wanted to do. So they went to the northern part of Israel, to Nazareth, and that's where he settled. Nathan, one of the disciples of Jesus, said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Church, I want you to think about that. When you got saved, did anybody ever say to you, could any good thing come out of what you did? Did anybody ever say to you, oh, they're a Christian now, what good is going to come out of that? They're going to church now. What good is going to come out of that? They're just going to go back to their old way of living. They're going to go back to their old way of life. What good can come out of that? Jesus had that same reputation. What good could come out of Nazareth? Prove them wrong, my friends. Stay right with God. Keep your relationship right with God. Don't allow the enemy to come in and destroy what God has done. God's going to protect you. God's going to guide you. He's going to direct you. He wants to use your life as a testimony. It doesn't matter if you're a month old in the Lord or if you're 40 years old in the Lord. Your life is just as important to God than anyone else. And you got to maintain that relationship. God has a plan for your life. Though at my age, God still has a plan for my life. He still does. Oh, Pastor, you're old. You're good. You got it all together. Yeah, right. Some days I don't know. But I just know this. I got to keep my eyes on the author and finisher of my faith. I got to keep on going. And when I'm in doubt, I know what I got to do. When I'm in drought, I know what I got to do. When I'm in a bout, I know what I got to do. I got to go to God. I got to go to him. That's why he drives me there. Though we look for security in life. We look for these things. We're told by the world. I mean, young people are told by the world to save for retirement. And then once you get in life, you realize you can't save worth of a hill of beans because you got to live life. You know what? God's got your future in your hands, in his hands. He really does. He's got his future in his hand. Do your part. Let him take care of the rest. Right? No matter what, sometimes in life we have imperfect security. But God sees through it all. And he brings perfect results. I just wanted to share with you my heart today about some of these imperfections. Though you may say, well, Pastor, they were really all perfect. I understand that. God takes the imperfect and he turns it perfect. I understand that. I'm just trying to open your eyes to the fact that these are common things. And God takes our common things and turns them into supernatural, into super spiritual things. We have to look at life that way. I know the worship team is going to make their way up here. And again, as I read the Christmas story during this time, I read about all these different things, imperfect timing, imperfect facilities, imperfect audience, imperfect guidance, imperfect security. Yet out of all this came the perfect Christ. The results are God, not us, amen? And I'm very grateful that he loves me enough. I was born in an imperfect world. I'm not perfect by any means. I'll tell you now. And if I don't tell you, talk to my wife. She'll tell you. I'm not perfect at all. But yet, I keep on pressing on. We had a missionary, and it's kind of funny today. I'm not picking on Mrs. Eberling, but we had a missionary, I think I told you last time you were here, from Vietnam. Their names were Bob and Nancy Eberling. Literally, that was their name. We supported them years. And they were in a communistic country. Now they're off the field, of course, so I can use them. But they were in a communistic country, so we couldn't mention their name. And he was a United Airline pilot. And he took a job with the Vietnamese government to go there and train pilots, because he was a pilot himself. But yet he was a born-again, a Son of God missionary, going to a communistic country. Flo, do you remember the Everlings? I don't know if you remember. How many of you remember the Everlings? Yeah, those that have been here a while know who I'm talking about. But his goal, though he was there training pilots, his goal was to establish churches in a communistic country. That was his goal, the underground church. And that's what they did. What they did was they bought heifers for kids that were orphanages. Bought heifers for them. And then the orphanage loaned out the heifers to common people that would pay a fee to use them, almost like, you know, a lease. Yeah, a lease. And the money that they got from loaning out the cow as like a lease, then that money came back to the orphanage and allowed the kids to be taken care of. That's what he did. Out of that grew the underground church there in Vietnam. He came back one time and he shared his story with us. I don't know if you remember. I remember it. But as he was preaching one time, it was a custom for people to put something in the offering after he got done preaching. It was just a custom during that day. He said people came up and put in one button. Some people came up and put in threads. Other people came up and put paper. No money. They just gave, what they had, all they had. But this one woman, he says, and it sticks in my heart still to this day, this one woman came up. And she took the offering plate and she put it on the floor. I can't do it, but. And she stood in it. She had nothing to give, but she gave herself. You know, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. I mean, he had the universe at his care. He had the universe at his bidding. But yet Jesus says, this is what I'm giving. I'm giving my life for you. You know, I don't know where everyone's at today in this room. I really don't. But if you haven't given your heart and your life to Christ, you're missing out on the greatest journey and the greatest opportunity for you to grow spiritually in having a relationship with God. So I'm just going to ask you, as the worship team plays softly, to bow your heads with me in prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, today we come before you as a body of believers. But yet, oh Lord, there may be someone here today, or a couple, who knows? You only know, Lord. In the midst of the imperfectness of their life, and in the midst of the imperfectness of everything that's going on in their life at this time, they might even have the thought that when I get my life taken care of, then I'll go to church and I'll give my heart to Christ. I want you to know today, your life is never going to be perfect. If Jesus comes into your life, he can use your imperfections for his glory. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and say, Pastor John, I need to give Jesus my heart and my life. I've been fighting too long. I've been pushing it aside. I've been looking at false guidance, imperfect security, imperfect guidance, imperfect timing. For us to even say that we got to get our lives taken care of before we can come to Christ, that's a lie that the devil would have you to believe. But it's not. It's a lie from the devil. You just need to surrender your life to Christ. Maybe you're that lady there in Vietnam who's willing to step and put your life in the offering plate and say, God, here am I. I have nothing to give you. All I have is brokenness and shame. But today I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Say, Pastor John, I need Jesus. I give this plea to every service. You know that. You know me by now. Because that's what I do. That's what God wants us to do. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to make you feel good. We're not here to sing songs just to you. We're here to worship God and to sing praises to him. If our concentration is anywhere else, we're missing out on the purpose why this church exists. We exist for the glory of God and only that. Not for the glory of this pastor, not for the glory of the worship team, not for the glory of this community. We stand in the presence of God because we want to be used of Him. Is everyone right with God today? Is everyone right with God? Because if you're not, I want to pray with you. I got to believe that everyone is because no hands are raised. Say, Pastor, I'm here today as a believer in Christ. I want to remind you today and encourage you to remember that this perfect gift that came 2,000 years ago had a perfect plan for you. And throughout the years, things may not have been perfect, but God has made them perfect because He loves you and He cares about you. Say, Pastor, I just need prayer that God will continue to allow me to sense His presence at work in my life. I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm worn, Pastor. I just need God's presence to reassure me that He's at work in my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand, and I want to pray for you. Amen, amen. God sees your hand. I sense His sincerity. Amen. I appreciate your honesty. God knows that. God knows where you're at, and He knows what you're up against. I want to pray for you. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them and those that may be online. If you find yourself in that same situation, know this, that God is there. Hook yourself by faith in what we're going to pray now in Jesus' name. Father, I just want to pray for those that have raised their hand. Father, they're tired. They're weary. I know the holiday seasons, this Christmas season, has a way to weigh us down, to cause wearisome, to enter our hearts. But God, we're not going to worry anymore because, Father, You're in control of all things. We cast all our cares upon You because You care for us. We turn all things over to You. We give it to You. We take it out of our hands and we place it in Yours. And we're believing You, oh God, that You're going to do what You said You would do, that You work all things together to those that love God and those that are called according to His purpose, that You have a way that when we are weak, You can become strong in our hearts, that You have a way to bring confidence to us, and we can have confidence in this, that He that has begun a good work in me will perform it until the coming of His day. God, we have confidence that all things work together for our good. We have confidence, oh God, that You're there and You care. Lord, I pray there may be people out there that will give them an attitude or give them a look that is very, very condemning. But God, I know Your glance, oh, is the perfection of Your love. Lord, let them have that touch right now by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm asking You to descend upon them right now in the name of Jesus. Visually, Lord, I can see Your hand coming down, touching them on the shoulder, touching their heart. Let them know that they are loved and that You care about them, that You're there for them. You never want them to do it alone. You want them to depend upon You and look to You. Oh God, we place our lives into Your care this holiday season, this Christmas season. Forget about the holiday. It's a Christmas season. It's about Christ. And Lord, we give to You all these things, knowing that You have a plan and that You have a purpose. Oh God, in the midst of imperfection, You can bring perfection because You're there. You're there. And Father, we're believing You for it now. In Jesus' name.